Our sermon this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Pray with me. Lord, we need your help now to take seriously the words that you speak to us, to see them as a blessing or a curse, and to make certain that we are living in the blessing. So move in us now by your Spirit. Awaken us now and make us know truth in our inmost hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cancer is a horrible word. It's something that when we hear it in the wrong settings, each of us cringe and our hearts would drop. The reason for that is cancer is attached to death. We look at death, we have come face to face with death in our lives and in varying degrees, and it's impacted us in deeper ways for some of us than others. But the word and the reality of us should not strike us any harder than the words sin and death, because these are tied together. This is the reality. This is the truth of our life. This is that arrow that hits us in the heart. It is that punch that completely takes the wind out of us. And Paul here, or Christ here, the Holy Spirit here, sets these words before us, and he would have us be hit by them in the gut. He would have that arrow hit our hearts. And he would have us respond appropriately to the words that are being given. You see, cancer and death, there are these things that are stronger than the strongest person that you've ever known. Mightier than the greatest affection that we've ever seen between two people. I remember when my great aunt Helen Ann was dying, and I sat with her and I sat with my great uncle Charles, who was the strongest man that I'd ever known. And as we sat, and my aunt, her mind had begun to go, and she said some nonsense. And when she said it, my uncle grabbed her and he pulled her close. And I remember looking at him as his face was completely distorted by the misery and the pain and the sorrow in those circumstances, because we were looking at death. Here we are told that sin is death. Those greatest pains that you have known from the death of loved ones, the greatest pain that you've known from the threat of your own death, is that exact same pain that should flood us, or will flood us, when we're thinking of the reality of the truth that we are being given here, as we see in verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. So, set before us, in the same way that it was set before the Israelites, I set before you life and blessing and death and curse, and they were told, choose. Choose. This same word is placed before you this morning as Christ's disciples. Blessing and life or death and curse, choose. Choose. So the call this morning is reject death and live. Reject death and live. True life in Christ Jesus. Our first step is to diagnose the death in you. Again, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. We look at ourselves, and do we see that, and do we know that? Those moments when our mind runs to our depravity, when our mind embraces the wickedness of our hearts, do we see in those moments, it's just as if the doctor is looking at you and he says, it's cancer. That same weight is there, Christ is telling us. The mind set on the flesh is death. That is, that mind that runs after those things. And we know that our minds do. We are left in that place, or we find ourselves in those places of discontent that God has lavished on us all blessing in Christ Jesus. And we say, no, not enough. I need the flesh. I need to feel it again. I need to taste it again. I need to drink it down again. I need to run after it again. This idea of diagnosing the death in you, it's to set your sights on it, to look and to see where it is and to see where it's coming from in you. What is your desire? What is your longing? What is it that you are hungering and thirsting after that you've refused to take from Christ Jesus? You see, He gives you all fulfillment. He gives you everything that you need if you'll take it. So this diagnosing it's not just the things that we do. That's not where our sins are coming from. Our sins are coming from some longing in our heart, something deep down where we are still saying no to Christ. Where we're still saying, no, you cannot satisfy this. Now, as we look at our lives and as we would diagnose, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. You know what He has said. So you know where the acting out of your crimes take place. But I'm calling you, calling on you to look deeper. If you're not committing adultery now actively, to look deeper, to see where the longing comes from. If you're not dishonoring your father and your mother right now, to look deeper. To see where the longing to do so comes from. If you're not breaking the Sabbath right now, to look deeper. See where the longing comes from and diagnose it. And diagnose it as death in you. It must be answered in Christ Jesus. This brings us to our second step. See all sin as war against God. See all sin as war against God. Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. So these wicked intentions that we have, these things where our hearts long to go, these things that they long to do, therein, even there is that war against Christ, that war against God. Do we imagine, and I've said this before and I will have to keep saying it, do we imagine that that will turn out well for us? That we would embrace these things, that we would love these things. 1 Corinthians 10:22 says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You've seen children provoke parents. You've seen them do it on purpose. Do you do that to God? Will you do that to God? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we saw what becomes of the people that provoke God. We saw that a man and his brother and his entire household, the earth, it says, opened up its mouth and swallowed him and all of his possessions. This picture of a mouth opening beneath us, to swallow us and take us into darkness, is a dreadful thing if you take a moment. We imagine that the earth is solid. We imagine that it's strong. I've walked through different houses. I've been in abandoned houses. And there's that terror, that dread, that fear you feel when the ground shakes or cracks under you. I've walked across frozen lakes and I felt the ice crack. And there's that dread of being dropped or fallen in. The earth itself, these men were taken alive into hell. Because they provoked God to jealousy. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He. Are we? So we look and we see and we know that those shadows in our hearts, those are war. Those are war against God. That is the mind set on the flesh. So this brings us to our third step now. And this is our response to our own hearts. And this is war against the mind that does not obey God. Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So we look now and we respond, being in Christ Jesus, we respond in kind. The mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the spirit, these are at war against one another, and there is a war that must take place in our lives. This past week, and Wednesday came along, and it came to evening, and we were coming up to prayer meeting, and I was very ho-hum about going to prayer meeting. I felt like I could do it, or I could not do it. I could take it, or I could leave it. And it led me to begin asking a series of questions to myself, and a series of questions to my family. I asked them, do you love prayer meeting? And we all had our shrugs as we considered it, and I asked them, why? would we love prayer meeting? Why? Well, as we began to look and as we began to consider, well, we're having the opportunity to come together as God's people, to sing His word to Him. The opportunity to meet with God's people. The opportunity to assemble together as God's people and go before the very throne of God. Then there's the question, why wouldn't we love prayer meeting? Because we got other stuff that we could do. And fairly, maybe you have other things that you should do in those moments. But if we come to, do you love worship? Do you love it? Do you love coming here? Why would you? It's the opportunity to come and give Christ what He's commanded. It's the opportunity to be with the other people that Christ has purchased. It's the opportunity to meet with Christ Himself, as He has told us. When we assemble together, He will meet with us. So the challenge and the battle is to think rightly about the things that He's given us. The opportunity to worship. The opportunity to pray. The opportunity to do all of His commands. The opportunity to love each other. The opportunity to love Him. But thinking in terms back to the opportunity to love each other, do you love doing it? No, we look and what do we love? Do we love church or do we love keeping His commands more than playing a game? Be it sports, be it a video game. Do we love it more? Do we love it more than a nap? Do we love it more than going out to eat? Do we love it more than a movie that we've been looking forward to? You see, these are the real challenges in our hearts. These are the places that our hearts war against God. And so then each of these places, and you have to diagnose for yourself, what do you enjoy more than keeping God's commands? These are the idols of our hearts. These are the places where we have to think rightly about these things and make war in our own hearts or war in our own minds in all the areas that do not love God most. Now, this brings us to our fourth step. Recognize the weakness of the flesh. Again, verse 7 of Romans 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Now this is showing us the place of the unsaved mind, the unsaved heart, and the unsaved life. You who have done ministry, you who have worked with the unsaved, in your interactions with them, you have found something amazing, haven't you? They are not able to obey God. They're not able to do it. Now, we can look and we can see in some situations and some circumstances, we can prod them along well enough to get them to do some good thing. I heard that a preacher has recently said that all mankind is born giving God the middle finger. That's us in our depravity, mankind coming across that way. That's where we are and that's where we stay until God saves us. But, they said, we can also convince people and we can get each other to go ahead and do some good things while we're still giving God the middle finger. So we can get people to a place and we can get them to do some right thing or get them to do some good thing while they are still utterly rejecting Christ Jesus and on their way to hell. So our work and our interaction with people isn't just to get them to do a good thing, but it's to have them see and acknowledge Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. We go to people and we work with people, and sometimes it's as if we're trying to get them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And if they do something good, we think we've accomplished it. But the work is greater than that. You see, this all applies. Their inability applies to our interactions with unbelievers. And we see in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that leaves everybody in the place of a tremendous need. As we see the war that mankind is actively fighting against God, and therefore under his wrath and curse still. The earth may not open up, may not open its mouth and swallow them alive into hell. But just as dreadful as that picture is, they will be cast into hell. They will be undone. Now, as we would move forward, we're going to take a look at ourselves, because Paul's given us a startling statement in this section of this book that he has addressed the saints. And this next step, number 5, is make certain that you are not in the flesh. In verse 9 of Romans 8, Paul throws this word in here. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. Now, this is a terrifying idea, and I've talked to some of you, and some of you have given me the idea that picture in the Gospel of Matthew when everybody's assembled before God and they're divided right and left. I've talked to some of you who say, which side am I supposed to be on again? I want to make sure I'm going to go to the right side. We look at this, and is there a question in us? Am I in the right place? Well, the question needs to come to, what do you love? What do you love? Because this whole salvation thing is knowing God. It's knowing him. When the people came in the one parable and banged on the door and said, let me in, he looks out and says, depart, I never knew you. It's knowing him. You knowing one another, Christ knowing you, you knowing him. And we would have to think that if we knew him, there would be an affection for him and an affection for his stuff. The stuff that he says, this is good and beautiful and perfect. You loving me, serving me, this is good, beautiful, and perfect. Behold how very good it is. I was glad when I heard them saying, let us go to the house of the Lord. This work that he does in our hearts. But if we don't find that affection for worship, if we don't find that affection for prayer, if we don't find that affection for one another, this here gives us reason to fear. It gives us reason to weep and to moan and to cry out to God saying, hear me, save me. Make me who you say I am to be. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, here we have the answer, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So there will be this battle in us. If you don't honor your father and mother, you don't think that's okay. You realize this is something to make war against in your own heart. If you don't love your wife, you realize this isn't something that's okay. This is something to hate and to make war against in your own heart. If you don't love God's stuff, if you don't love worship, if you don't love the Sabbath, that's not something that's okay. It's something to make war against in your own heart. So we come to the place when we see our sin and to see that it has a foothold in us that Paul came to in Romans 7, verse 24. He cries out. And we're missing that element in our lives. This crying out, this seeing our sin and taking it seriously. Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am." He sees himself as wretched. He sees the sin in his heart as destructive, and he hates it. Do we imagine then that this shouldn't be a part of our lives? That we shouldn't see it? That we shouldn't hate it? That we shouldn't cry out against it? That we shouldn't make war against it? And the answer is us then living in such a way where we're experiencing Christ. If you're experiencing Him, interaction with Him, loving His works and loving Him, we see that we have life. But each of us have these areas where we must war. We must war. We must fight. And this brings us to our final step. And that is simply live life. To live life. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This means as dark as it has been, as ugly as the sin is in you, this means that's not the end for you if you are in Christ Jesus. You'll not be undone as Christ, cold, dead, beaten, distorted body so that you would look at Him and not even recognize Him as a man. As that body was healed and put together and glorified and perfected, as that body was raised, you will be raised. You will be made mighty. You will be made pure. You will be made holy. In the tensions, in the trials, in the fights that you struggle in this life, is Christ doing that to you? That in your miseries, in your sorrows, in your pains, in your interpersonal tensions, in your home and out of your home, in those, if you will love Christ and obey Him, God is refining you. He is bringing this to pass. But you have to love Him. You have to love Him. You have to see the reality of who He is, the reality of what He has done, the reality of what He will do in you. This has to be our identity. None of this other stuff. None of our other jerseys. None of our other hats. None of the things that have been done to us or against us. But what has been done for us. So to live life, we love what's real and true and eternal. We love God's worship. We love serving Him in worship. We love praying. We love serving Him by praying. We love His law. We love serving Him through keeping His commandments. We love serving our neighbors, the orphans, the widows, the needy. This is true life. We look at Christ and we see what He was about. Caring for the sick, the downtrodden, the lost, the cripples. And He said, "Follow me. Follow me. Reject death. Reject it." the shadows in your own heart, make war against them. Shine the light of the truth onto them and live true life and true affection for Christ. Pray with me. Oh God, you have done great things for us. Even now, you set before us true life. Do not give us rest. Do not allow us to be satisfied with our games and our distractions, with our lust and our gluttony, our self-indulgence. But allow us to only be satisfied in true life as expressed in your Son and in his Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our next song.